Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFU, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, March 10th, we're studying Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 to 40. In today's text, Jacob receives the blessing from his father, and Esau pleads with his father in vain. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's wonderful to be with you. Blessed Lententide.
Pastor Ill, as we get started today, remind us of the context we're picking up in the middle of the story. What should we know as we prepare to look at this section?
So as we pick up, we're because time is what it is, it'll take us a full hour to do what we have for today, but we pick up in the middle of the story, and we kind of leave in the middle of the story too. Isaac has sent his son Esau out to hunt and bring him game that he likes to eat, and then he plans to give a blessing and a birthright to his older son, who it's made clear is the favorite. And Esau and Jacob's mother, Rebekah, has conspired with her younger son, Jacob, and he is her favorite. And she has him go out and kill a goat, and she's going to prepare it like a game animal that Esau would make. She dresses Jacob up in goat skins and puts Esau's clothes on him, and he goes into his blind father to receive this blessing. And so the parents are kind of conspiring against each other and using the boys, which is just all kinds of a train wreck. And Jacob goes in impersonating his brother to receive this blessing from his father that was intended for Jacob's brother Esau. And that's where we pick up today.
Yeah, that's where we are in the story. Did you use the word train wreck to describe this?
I did. Yeah. I did.
So I know, again, we're in the middle of the story. We get, I'd say, much of the heart of the story, though, in today's text. Just kind of that bird's eye view. What do we make of a text like this that seems so much a train wreck? I'm sure we'll flesh this out as we go, but by way of preview, what do we do with a text like this where it seems that sin is just running wild on all kinds of levels?
We observe the brokenness of sin. It makes it a lot easier for us to look at broken things in our families or broken things in our congregations and broken things in our lives where we can say, wow, sin has made everything out of control. And then we look at Scripture and we see the sinfulness that runs amok in Scripture and even in the lives of the patriarchs. And we can say, oh, sinfulness ran amok with them too and what made things really chaotic and really disorganized. And yet, the grace of God and the peace of God came for the patriarchs. And the grace of God and the peace of God comes into the midst of our broken relationships, be that in our families or in our congregations or in our workplaces or wherever else that we are, wherever else God has called us to be. Where sinfulness is, the Lord Jesus also comes to deal with that sinfulness and to bring the peace of God that passes all understanding, even in the midst of, I think train wreck is still an appropriate word. When we have difficult, sin-corrupted, train wrecky lives, the Lord Jesus comes with his peace. And it's comforting that the effects of sin are seen in Scripture, in these narratives. And we're able to say, I thought my life was corrupted by sin, and it's not gotten to that level that it gets to in Scripture for me. The grace of God is for them. The grace of God is for me.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. Again, we're in Genesis 27 today, starting at verse 26. Then his father, so Jacob's father, Isaac, said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And that's where we're going to end our section of text today. That's Genesis 27, verses 26 to 40. So again, Pastor L, we're picking up in the middle of the story where Jacob has come to his father wearing the clothes of Esau. His mother, Rebekah, has cooked food in the style that Esau would have cooked, that his father Isaac likes. And Isaac is gradually coming around to, this is probably my son Esau. It seems so. He feels like him. He's got the son's game. And now what seals the deal is that he smells like his son.
Well, and there's something really important to remember here. Isaac can't see. Isaac in his old age is blind. And it's important to remember that, because if you just came in and all of a sudden, wait, he's smelling, he's touching, but then he has to ask Esau who he is, it's because he can't see. And that's what allows for this ruse of being dressed like Esau, so he smells like Esau. And earlier in Genesis, it says that Esau is a very hairy man. And so they take the goat skin and put it on Jacob's arms so that he feels hairy like Esau. And I have this mental image of Rebekah dressing Jacob up for this, with the goat skin on his arms and on his neck, and with Esau's clothes on him that I'm sure didn't fit. And it must have looked comical as he was like draped in goat skins and wearing Esau's clothes, shuffling in to get this blessing from his father. And it's almost laughable the way that he comes in, not looking at all like Esau, but smelling like him, feeling like him in order to get this blessing.
Right. Yeah. The fact that Isaac can't see really helps to tie all these things together. Before we get to the blessing itself, because that really is the theme for our section, is the thought of blessing and what is said both to Jacob and Esau, and the question about, well, is there another blessing? That really dominates this section. Just those opening verses, you know, Isaac says, "Come and kiss me, my son." It's striking to see the kiss of deception here. I mean, that's a theme that we see elsewhere in the scriptures, I think. And then too, I don't know if you want to, I mean, the fact that it is the smell that seals the deal, like this is where he fools the prison dogs, you know, that they smelled the wrong thing, the thing that's fooled them now. Those first two verses, the opening of this text, before we look at the blessing itself.
Right. And it's also important to remember the name Jacob, Yaakov in Hebrew, means deceiver or trickster. And so when Esau says later, "Rightly they call him Jacob, for he has deceived me these two times," Jacob's name actually means trickster or deceiver. And so Esau at a certain point says he's living up to his name. And that all goes back to when Jacob and Esau were born when Jacob reached his hand out first, because they're twins. And so he reached his hand out first, but then Esau came out first. They had tied a string around Jacob's hand to identify the first one born, but then he pulled it back in. And so it all goes back to this, to their birth, and that's how he got the name Jacob. But then he does indeed live up to it with deceit here. But yet, we can say all of this is according to the Lord's will and the Lord's plan, and the Lord uses even this deceit for the Lord's purposes and for good. And so even when we look at the sinfulness that is running amok in this family, we also see the goodness of God working, not blessing the sinfulness, but working in spite of it. God doesn't will for sin, but where there is sin, God indeed uses that and operates cleansing that sin, and the Lord accomplishes his will even in sinful situations. The Lord doesn't say, there's too much sin here, I'm out. Instead, he comes, and even in the midst of this sinful family and this sinful situation, he works with care and with love and with graciousness and faithfulness for his people.
Yeah, and I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind. We noted this in the section of text yesterday, that we've known since Genesis chapter 25 that Jacob is supposed to get this blessing. Jacob is the one through whom the line of the promised seed will continue. And so as you watch sort of these various, you know, movements by the people, the plotting that happens, you're wondering, well, is the Lord really going to do what he has promised? What's going to happen here? And so I think an important point for us to keep in mind throughout this text is that the Lord has said Jacob is the one through whom the promise will go. And the Lord's going to get that done regardless of whatever sin may try to do. The Lord's going to do what he has said.
Absolutely.
So, Pastor Ild, that then does bring us to the blessing that we see. It's in verses 27 to 29, and it's a lengthy blessing that Isaac gives to his son Jacob. Maybe before we talk about what the content of the blessing is, we should talk just about this thought of blessing. We've already seen Esau sell his birthright to Jacob. Now a blessing is at stake. Let's just talk more generally about what's going on here with the thought of the blessing that Isaac is going to give.
These blessings that show up in Scripture, including the blessing to Jacob and the blessing such as it is to Esau, these aren't just statements of, I hope that everything goes well for you. These aren't well wishes. These are powerful, effective statements that come true. And there's an effect to this, and it's performative. So when the blessing is given, it comes true. These are powerful, prophetic, fulfilled words that can't be taken back and that aren't taken lightly. And this is why Isaac is so upset when he realizes that he's been deceived. It's why Esau is so upset, because these blessings do what they say. And in our culture, we're not used to words that do what they say like this. This is a godly thing. And the Lord, through Isaac and through fathers, provides blessings for children that it is something that it accomplishes exactly what it says. And so even as these blessings start with, the translation starts with the word may, there's nothing maybe about it though. It's the Lord do this. The Lord give you of the dew of heaven, and so on. And so it's a statement of what God is going to do for the person who's blessed. It's not any kind of just a well wish or I hope it works out for you. This is a statement that God will keep and that God will observe. And we experience blessings that are performative and active and that do what they say in the church service and in the divine service. So when we hear at the end of the service the benediction that's drawn from the book of Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord give you peace, that is a blessing with just as sure and just as certain of an effect for us as this blessing that was given to Jacob and not to us. That's one example. The blessing after communion is another one. of this true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul until the day of life everlasting. That's not a maybe. That's not pastor saying, I hope this works out for you. That is this powerful, effective promise that God has granted. And when it rings in our ears, we say, oh, this isn't just hopefulness. This is going to happen because God has said so. And God has given this blessing to me through my pastor. And so these blessings are to be taken very seriously because they are the word of God for us, powerful and effective. And I think it's really important for us to hear that. And on one hand, to say, wow, these are God's words and God's promises, and we should take that very seriously. Also, for any pastors that are listening, these blessings are also very powerful because they're not our words and they're not something that's made up. One of the joys that I get to do in my ministry is when I go to somebody in a hospital room. After the benediction, I will often give them an additional blessing, but those blessings aren't, I hope you get better. I usually use a scripture verse and speak the truth of that scripture verse as a blessing to that person. And so I don't promise that the person is necessarily going to get better because I don't know that. And I can't call for that. But I can call on the promises of God that he has already made. And I can speak that powerful and effective blessing that the Lord give this person peace, that the Lord give this person faith, that the Lord preserve this person's life in the way that the Lord knows is best. And so we take those blessings very seriously, not giving people hopes and well wishes, but giving people the firm and sure and certain word and promise of God with this kind of a blessing. Mm. Something else that I get to do is from time to time go to a parishioner's home. Maybe they just had a home built or maybe they just purchased a home and get to do a house blessing and to give those very clear promises of God that he comes and dwells in this home with his people. That's another example of just a wonderful blessing, but we don't make it up. These are drawn from scripture. Pastors take these seriously. People who hear these blessings and receive these blessings take these seriously. And so if you're listening to this and thinking, wow, this idea of blessing is a neat thing. Can I get one of those? Ask your pastor. Hey, pastor, can you give me a blessing from scripture so that I can hear these words and promises of God for me? And your pastor would love to do that for you.
Hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And I think, too, you know, think about the words that we speak to each other as Christians, perhaps just within the household. I tell my own children before they go to bed every night, after we've said our prayers, you know, among the things I tell them is, God bless you. And it's easy, I think, for words like that just to roll off the tongue because I always say them. But we should, as you know, parents with our children, consider that an actual blessing from God. You know, God, the Lord does bless you. And as a Christian parent, I give that to my children. I think that within our vocations, you know, God would have us speak his word of blessing to those to whom we're given to serve. Certainly, the pastoral blessing, you know, that the Lord especially sends a pastor to give, absolutely. But I think within our own Christian vocations, there's a place for us to speak the word of God's blessing as well, as a word that is more than just a well wish, but actually this is God's truth given to you.
And notice that in Genesis, Abraham blesses his son Isaac. Isaac blesses his son Jacob. Jacob blesses his son Joseph and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we see this fatherly care of blessing. And for those who are fathers, in that vocation, speak that fatherly blessing to your children. It is given by God to do, and that's a wonderful thing to share.
Now, I suppose maybe this, thinking about some of the blessings, you know, that you described, Pastor Ill, compared to that we have in the church today, compared to what we see in the text, you know, there's nothing stopping you or me as pastors from saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you," to the entirety of the congregation, and then if someone, you know, had to step out for that moment and comes back and says, "Pastor, I didn't get to hear that blessing. Can you speak it to me right now?" You can say, "Absolutely. Let me speak that blessing to you." But in this text, you have Jacob gets the blessing, and that means Esau can't get this blessing. So there is, yes, that thought of blessing as God's performative word is something we should catch and make use of in our own lives today. But there is something, I think, unique happening in this text in the sense that there's only one of these blessings that we're talking about here. And because Jacob has gotten it, Esau can't. Talk a little bit about that aspect of this text.
Right. And part of that is the blessing that's given to Jacob is so expansive and so specific that Isaac can't say, your brothers will serve you, and give the same blessing to Esau. Esau has already, in Jacob's blessing, been bound in service to his brother. So there's not that Jacob has all the gifts. There's not more gifts to go around. And so part of it is Isaac gave Jacob everything, and there's not anything left to give. But also for Isaac, this promise and this blessing shows that God has picked these people from the blessing that God gave to Abraham, saying that through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, this is nothing other than the promise that the Messiah will come from you and from your descendants. And so this blessing doesn't only have the promise of prosperity and good crops and lordship over your brothers, but it also has the Messiah and the salvation of the world will come through your line. And so that can only happen one way. You can't share that or divide that out. And so there is one blessing that is given, and it can't be taken back. It also can't be divided or made piecemeal or shared between these brothers. And so this blessing is very, very specific, very, very solid, very, very broad and specific. Isaac gives Jacob all the blessing, and there isn't anything left other than servitude and violence. And the promise that at some point you'll break this yoke of slavery to your brother, but it won't be soon. And so even calling what Esau receives a blessing, boy, it sure doesn't sound like a blessing. It sounds more like a curse than a blessing. But it is a blessing nonetheless.
And I think this is because, and I know we'll talk more specifically about the words that are spoken and the content on the other side of the break, but maybe just at this point, when you talked about the specificity of this blessing, particularly in the line of the Christ that will continue through Jacob and not through Esau, when we talk about Jacob receiving the blessing but Esau not receiving the blessing, that's not to say that Esau is somehow outside of salvation because Jacob got this particular blessing. There still is
right.
Salvation available for Esau through faith in the same promise that Jacob will have faith in. So when we talk about, you know, that there's only this one blessing available, it doesn't mean that God can only save one of them or only wants to save one of them and their descendants. It's rather, no, he has chosen the line of the Christ through whom salvation is available for all nations. That one line of the Christ has to go through Jacob, but it doesn't mean that Esau is somehow now cut off from that forever because of what God has done in this blessing.
Right. And so this goes as far as the genealogy. Faith in the promised Messiah is for all people, but the line for the Messiah goes through Jacob and not through Esau.
Right, right. And that's, I think, something that needs to be clarified, because that
absolutely
can be a point of confusion in a text like this. Well, does this mean then that Esau is somehow, you know, predestined toward the choices that we will see him making, or somehow predestined toward a curse? And we know from the scriptures that God does not choose to damn, right? He chooses for salvation, but he does not choose to damn. The scriptures do not teach double predestination, and we shouldn't try to make this text say that.
Right. And when the scripture says, and when God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I've hated, it's important that we recognize that's not a statement about predestination, but it's about the Lord has chosen for the Messiah to come from Jacob and from his line, and not from Esau and his line. And so the Lord gives preference to Jacob. The Lord has chosen Jacob's family to bear the Messiah, but the Messiah comes for all people, not just the descendants of Jacob, not casting out the descendants of Esau. That comes through faith in the Messiah that's promised.
That's right. So we will look at more at the specific blessings and the rest of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, March 10th. We're studying Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 to 40 with Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, prior to the break, we had talked at length about the blessing given in more general terms, that this is the blessing Isaac gives to Jacob. The line of the Christ will go through him. But we haven't really looked too much at the words themselves. So here is the actual blessing given.
Hey, Pastor Apple. Before we get into the words, sorry for the interruption, but if anybody wants to think more about this broader category of blessing, there's a really neat article that Dr. John Kleinig, an Australian Lutheran theologian, has written. It's available on the Doxology website, so if you go to your search engine of choice and type in Doxology John Kleinig Blessings, it should come up, or you can go through the Doxology website and look for that. But it's a really neat treatment of this whole idea of blessing. And he draws on this text as a basis for the blessings that fathers give their children and that pastors give the people in their care. So if you want to learn more, go look that up.
Thank you.
Now these words of Isaac to Jacob.
So this is recorded in verses 27 to 29 of the text. Again, Isaac says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So talk about the actual text, the blessing given.
Man, this is a hard text to talk about because it's a text that you can feel, right? Mm-hmm. And it's so sensual. Smell the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field that the Lord blessed. As we sit here in springtime, it makes me reflect, I love the smell of mown grass. And I grew up on a farm, and so the smell of harvest is a wonderful thing. It's not the manure smell, but like when you harvest crops, there's an aroma to it. Just like there's a sense of a dew-covered lawn or a dew-covered field. And these words evoke that very tactile, sensual, aromatic reality of God's blessings. Let this be like a wonderful harvest day when you can smell the smell of the harvest and when you can feel the wetness that the Lord uses to provide that harvest. And it goes on to describe the fatness of the earth, with plenty of grain and plenty of wine that comes from that harvest. This is better than your bank account be full, because it's so, you can touch it and feel it. It's all about not just the prosperity, but it's about the way that you can see it and receive it. That's more than just like your groceries that come from the store, but to say, the Lord made this field produce for me because the Lord loves me and the Lord cares for me. And the Lord is giving a prosperity to Jacob specifically that other people won't get. Nobody's going to get this particular blessing of prosperity from the earth that Jacob's going to get. Jacob smells like a field at the harvest time, or like the forest that bears game for hunting and for eating. And so that's where it starts with this idea of prosperity that is very, very specific, aromatic, able to be felt with your fingers and your skin. But then it goes on in verse 28 to talk about how the peoples will serve Jacob. Nations will bow down to him. He'll be lord over his brothers, and his mother's sons will bow down to him. The people who curse him will be cursed, and the people who bless him will be blessed. And we see the way that this gets fulfilled, and we'll continue to see it through the rest of this study of Genesis. When Jacob is blessed by God over his uncle Laban, when the Lord provides sheep for Jacob and not as many sheep for Laban, when the Lord provides for Jacob's son Joseph, and parts of this blessing are passed on to Joseph as the nations bow down and Joseph's brothers serve him, just like those who bless you are blessed and those who curse you are cursed was a blessing given first to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Isaac, and now Isaac to Jacob. And so this blessing is a continuation of what was spoken by God to Abraham that continues to carry down to these men who are the forefathers of the Messiah. And so we continue to see that all the way through. And so these are broad words, but also very specific words, all at the same time. And that's why it can't be divided out or given piecemeal.
Yeah, yeah. So thinking about this blessing as the line of the Christ then, I mean, like, these words are ultimately fulfilled through that offspring. Like, what is spoken here comes to, I mean, ultimately is a blessing that points us toward Jesus, right?
Absolutely. And this is where we can see the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as the forerunners, and fancy nerd word here, but as types of Christ. And this isn't type like a kind of, but type like a pattern. And so a type is an Old Testament person or place or event that points to a greater New Testament reality. And so the blessing of Jacob shows the greater blessing when we hear this also in Psalm 2, or in those places where God says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And so when you have the blessing of father to son, it ends with God the Father commending the Messiah, his son, to us as the one that we should listen to and obey. These blessings in the Old Testament are real and factual. And there's a greater blessing given when God the Father points us to his Son, the Christ. And so these blessings all point ahead to the great blessing when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him."
Absolutely. So the blessing in, again, to the text and what happens, the blessing now is given. Isaac speaks to Jacob, and Jacob then takes his leave. And this, I mean, the drama of the text, you know, trying to picture this in your mind, it's a very dramatic moment. I'm imagining these, you know, a split screen here, where as Jacob is walking out, you see Esau starting to walk in, and you wonder, are they going to see each other as you're watching? And of course they don't. That's what the text makes plain. And everything seems to be going, you know, like, so Esau's sort of, he's ignorant of this. Isaac doesn't know what's happened until the two come together. And then the emotion is actually described very vividly in the text as to when both Isaac and Esau realize what has happened. Take us into some of those things before we get to the words spoken to Esau at the end, just this intervening interaction, particularly when they both sort of have this realization of what's going on.
This is one of those texts that when you read it, there's always that question of, like, how do you inflect the words, right?
I know, I don't think I did it right, but I read it.
Well, I'm not sure there's exactly a right, but there's a lot of feeling here. So when Esau comes in and he says, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me," his father Isaac said to him, and I don't think that anybody who's not Jacob can, it's not Isaac, can say these words right. "Who are you? Wait, weren't you already here?" And so Esau just kind of plunges ahead. "I'm your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. And how do you articulate this? "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came and I blessed him?" Like, this is the drama. How would a filmmaker present this? It's always one of those questions that I wonder about, because it's so full of emotion. This is the pressure that sometimes can fall on people who read the Bible out loud to say, well, how do you read this and capture it appropriately without over-dramatizing it? I'm not sure you can over-dramatize this one, though.
I know. The text itself speaks to the dramatic nature of it and the emotion. We've noted in other studies that the scriptures often don't speak about the inner thoughts of a person. They don't tell you the emotion that's happening. But I think here, the scriptures very much do, with words like trembled very violently, or Esau, who speaks has an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Like the text tells you what the emotions are as you're reading this text. And it's very raw what's happening here to Esau and to Isaac, both as they realize what has happened. And this is where I suppose we should be careful as to what we speculate behind their thoughts. You know, when Isaac asks the question while he's trembling very violently, is, you know, who was this? And then I already blessed him. He says, yes, he shall be blessed. I wonder if Isaac's thinking in the back of his mind, remembering back to the word that was spoken while Jacob and Esau were still in the womb, that the Lord had declared Jacob would be blessed. And if Isaac's just sort of thinking about that and wondering, like, oh, I should have seen it coming. That's speculation on my part. But I wonder if that's behind some of it. And then, of course, Esau, with this bitter cry, and he says, oh, he rightly has the name Jacob. I mean, anger, I think, is pretty clearly the emotion he's feeling.
Right. And tomorrow, we'll get more into the anger and into the rest of Esau's reaction. I don't want to steal the thunder. But I think it's safe to say that Esau's not happy.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. What about, so you kind of mentioned this already, where Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Talk a little bit about Jacob and how he's earning his name at this point.
It's obvious here with the clothing and the goat skin and everything. Jacob deceived his father at his mother's instruction in order to get what the father meant to give to Esau. And so this is obviously a deceitful thing that Jacob is doing. It's a little harder to see the porridge and the birthright as deceit. But when you realize that Esau thought he was dying, and Jacob makes this trade with him of, well, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright, and the established place and the greater portion of the inheritance. This is the thing that's kind of dramatized in all your police shows, right? When the person's hanging over the edge of a building and they confess to their crime and then they're rescued. And then the lawyer always comes in and says, oh, but we can't use that because that confession was made under duress. Esau was under duress when he made this trade with his brother for the birthright. He was manipulated and deceived and tricked and coerced into that trade of the birthright. And that's where Esau's words come from of, this time he dressed up in my clothes and took my blessing. That time he had manipulated the situation to get my birthright. And so Esau very much, his words indicate that he feels the victim, that he's been taken advantage of and manipulated and deceived. And Jacob's earning that name of deceiver and trickster. He's leveraging these situations for his own good. And Esau sees it and is upset by it, by this kind of manipulation.
Yeah, we talked about in that text in Genesis 25 where the birthright is sold, that, you know, is Jacob being a trickster there or not? And I think that the text doesn't really say a ton about Jacob's motivation in that text, but rather notes a lot more about Esau being the one despising his birthright. That's the way that the text goes. Here, I do think that Esau has correctly diagnosed Jacob as a trickster, at least in this instant. But at the same time, I think that Esau is not being entirely forthright about his own thoughts toward both birthright and blessing. And I say that simply because of the way Hebrews preaches on this. So we looked at this text, at least in part, when we talked about Esau despising his birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, these texts come up, and I'll read it again. So this is Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, at least in part. It talks about Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So I think the author of Hebrews there gives us a little bit of glimpse into what's going on with Esau that we might otherwise not know from Genesis, that he has despised his birthright, and now when he realizes perhaps what he's done, well, it's too late here, and there is no blessing left for him.
Right.
Any thoughts on that text here as to and how it plays into what we're reading from Genesis 27, the text from Hebrews 12?
I agree with everything you said. I wish I had more profound things to say.
Okay.
With that too. Sorry.
No, fair enough. I mean, I think again, Hebrews helps us to understand what's going on here in terms of seeking it with tears, and yet it's not there for him. So Esau speaks about his brother Jacob, and then he asks his father, isn't there a blessing for me? Isaac tells Esau, well, this is everything I've given you, or I've already given. What else is there? And he keeps pleading. Take us into we're getting to the conclusion of the interaction here.
Yeah, and so Isaac summarizes the blessing. I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? This always makes me wonder, did they have other brothers that aren't recorded? But that's a whole different tangent. But continuing on, Esau continues to press his father. Do you only have one blessing? I mean, you couldn't have given him everything, did you? And so because Esau asks for whatever's left, Isaac gives him what he can. But this doesn't seem like good news. This doesn't seem like a blessing because he doubles down on what he gave to Jacob, which means that what he gave to Jacob, he takes away from Esau with these words to Esau. So when he says in Genesis 27:39, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword shall you live, you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So all of those wonderful promises about the mown field and what it smells like and the dew from heaven that sustains the earth. Yeah, you don't get that. And that's exactly what Isaac says to Esau. You don't get that. That's not for you. The peace and the lordship that Jacob has, you don't get that either. You will serve your brother. You'll live by your sword. Hostility and warfare will be the way that you live while he has peace. Eventually, when you're restless, you'll break his yoke from your neck. But even that freedom will be hard-pressed and hard-earned. This doesn't sound like good news at all. The servitude that Esau will have toward Jacob, and that Esau's descendants will have towards Jacob's descendants, and that difficult relationship won't be permanent, but it will be difficult. And there was warfare, it's described in Exodus, between the people of Edom, those are the descendants of Esau, and the people of Israel descended from Jacob. And so we see generations later this warfare and this servitude that is fulfilled decades and centuries later between the Edomites and the Israelites. God blesses the people of Jacob, and because those blessings are given to Jacob, they're not given to Esau. And this is a very difficult text, and it's hard to hear that God provides his blessings for Jacob, and because of all the blessings that Jacob receives, Esau doesn't get them. This is not something that's able to be shared or split between these twin brothers. This is a specific blessing, and since Jacob has it, Esau can't. And the blessing, such as it is, that's given to Esau is, I meant Jacob's blessing, and you don't get it. And that's really difficult for us to hear, that God doubles down through Isaac on this blessing to Jacob, and it can't be limited so that Esau can have some blessing. So when Esau is blessed, it's saying the same thing that he said before in a negative way. I already gave away the mown field and the bountiful harvest and the dew of heaven. I've already given the peace and the prosperity and the lordship. You don't get that. Yeah. And that is a really sobering, solemn thought just to sit with and say, no, there's no amendment to the blessing that was first given. It is repeated in all of its wonder for Jacob and all of its severity for Esau.
Thinking about the words that are spoken to Esau, where it says, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And thinking about also what you said when it came to the words being prophetic that he spoke to Jacob, I think we can understand the words being prophetic spoken to Esau as well. Do you think that's a good thing? When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And this is what I'm thinking, Pastor Ill. As we talked about earlier, the fact that the blessing can't be split doesn't mean that Esau has to be cut off from the line of the Christ. He can believe in the line of the Christ and so be blessed through that Christ in that way. And so I'm, again, just listening to the way Isaac speaks to Esau here about this breaking his yoke from your neck. Is that only political sort of thing or an earthly thing? Or is there a theological aspect in which that might be a bad thing not to have the yoke of Jacob on his neck? I don't know if you have any, that's kind of what I'm wondering about, I suppose. Like, wouldn't it be better for Esau to say, you know, okay, thus says the Lord, I believe, I will continue in the, you know, in faith in the promise, even if it means I don't get the blessing. Does that make sense?
It does. This is also where I'll admit I took a little mental tangent as I was going, and I grabbed my Hebrew Bible, as I sometimes do. And this word for grow restless can also mean to wander or to roam. So you could also say, in your restlessness or in your straying, in your wandering around, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so this is also where we see Esau's descendants don't have a fixed homeland and a promised land like the descendants of Jacob do. And so part of it is you don't have a home base. And in your wandering around and your lack of a home territory, you will break that yoke and that oppression. But as far as your question about how does this relate to the Christ and to salvation, we have a homeland. The people of faith have a homeland that is given us by God in Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. And we have this promised land. Hebrews talks about this as well. And so we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have a promised land to go to, given us by Jesus. We don't wander restlessly because we get the promise of the Messiah. For Esau, who is called to faith, and it's hard to look into the text and say, does Esau believe in the Messiah? Does Esau not believe in the Messiah? What's the eternal consequences for Esau? It's a question that we love to ask, but that's God's business. And we don't have an answer right now, and we may never have an answer. I don't know. If God chooses to tell us, then we'll find out.
Yeah,
the promise that's given to those by faith says, you don't have to worry if you wander restlessly. If you believe in the Messiah, you don't wander restlessly. The Messiah is for you. If Esau believed, the Messiah is for him. The Messiah is coming, like it or not. And he has come. He has come for Esau and for Jacob. He's come for you and me. He's come for the unbeliever to call them to faith so that we not be restless, so that we not wander around. We have a homeland. But if we don't believe, we are condemned. And Scripture's clear on that too.
Yeah, and I think to go back to where we started, Pastor Ill, that in this text, despite all the various machinations taken by the various actors in the story, ultimately what we are seeing here is the Lord be faithful to his promise to bring the promised Christ into the world through this line of Jacob. And Nothing's going to prevent that from happening. The Lord will accomplish that will, and he will accomplish that will for the sake of sinners. Sinners like the three in this text, Jacob, Isaac, Esau, Rebecca from previously as well. Sinners like you and for me, the Christ is promised here and he comes for us. Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 to 30. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read this account and see the fallout of what happens, Esau's reaction, and Rebekah and Jacob as well. Now that Isaac has blessed Jacob, what happens next? Tune in tomorrow to find out. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.